singing that song there, knowing what I'm about to say. This has been a tough series, I think, for a lot of us. When you think about going beneath the surface and you think about going into that water, that cold, dark water that is the insides of our lives, it's not easy. And I've heard a few people kind of saying, why, this is tough stuff, you know, coming here on Sunday and hearing this stuff. We started off with this idea of being who you are, that other people's expectations of you are not God's expectations of you, and you need to be who you are in Jesus Christ. That you need to look below the surfaces to your responses to what other people are saying you should be and do, and then match those up with what God is saying you ought to be and do. Not an easy thing. Then it got a little bit harder. We started talking about our family patterns, our family of origin, and some of this dysfunction that we learned in our families growing up, and how we need to put off those dysfunctional patterns in the new family of God that God's given us and do things differently. And that was a little bit tough for some of us. And then Bill got up last week and talked about the wall, which was even harder, because he said there are times of spiritual dryness when the spiritual disciplines that we have known from before, or prayer, or scripture, or different things, we do them and we don't feel close to God like we have in the past. We're at a wall. We hit a wall. So the wall then brings us to this place of grief and loss, a place where we have to grieve the losses. And I think this is the reason that so many of us bounce off of walls instead of going through them with the Lord. Some of us bounce off of walls, and we keep bouncing off of those walls, and we get stuck and we don't move forward in our faith. And I think one of the reasons is because we do not know how to grieve. We do not know how to lose. What we do is what we've always known growing up in our families. We avoid loss. We avoid grief. Sometimes we distract ourselves. Sometimes we stuff it inside. It's what I did when I was a kid. Just stuffed it. Some of us put it off for another day. We know we have to deal with it. We say, I'll deal with that some other time. Some of us hold on to these things forever, a person or a thing. And God's telling us, grieve this, lose it, give it up. Like those times when we're at the wall, like Abraham. Abraham, give me your son, Isaac. And Abraham did. Some of us try to rush through this process and say, you know what? I just want to be joyful in the Lord, like right now. And we don't take the time to grieve a loss. Peter Scazzaro is a brave pastor in Queens, New York, and he wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and another book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And in both of these books, he just bares his soul and kind of rips the curtain back and says, this is the life of a pastor of a growing church in Queens. While the church is growing and developing, his heart is shrinking, and he lets us into what that looks like. He says, I used to believe that grieving was an interruption, an obstacle in my path to serve Christ. In short, I considered it a waste of time. Just get over it, I would mutter to myself. I was also uncomfortable with the lack of control I might have if I allowed myself to feel depression, the anger, the sadness, the doubts about God. Unable to mourn, I covered over my losses for years and years, unaware that they were shaping my current relationships and leadership. Thank you, Peter, for those words, because I think a lot of us can resonate with that. Maybe you can relate to this idea of grief and loss and feeling as though they're an interruption to your walk with God. And this idea that you want to cover them over because they're painful, because you don't want to have to deal with it. What kind of losses do we cover up? We heard one today, divorce. It's a difficult thing. We often want to cover the feelings. What's going on? We go through an experience like that. Some of us have experienced deaths in our family or with our friends, breakups, illnesses, betrayals. For some of us, it's abuse or disappointments or dreams that we had that are being dashed that we're not seeing the fulfillment to. Failures, doors shutting in our faces. Sometimes it's the poor choices that we make or people that we've hurt. And we try to cover those things over. What we need to hear this morning is that loss is normal. Loss is the norm of life. It's not the exception. So if loss is going to occur, and it's going to occur over and over in our lives, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. If that's the case, then we need a better coping mechanism than covering our losses, because that's not going to work. Here's what happens when I cover over a loss. I cover it over, but it leaks out. Our emotions have pressure to them. And when I try to say, God, I'm not going to deal with this, what happens is it finds manifestation somewhere. And sometimes it manifests physically. And we start to have things going wrong in our body because we're not dealing with this emotion that's there underneath the surface. We're not letting it bubble up. We're not letting the Lord do anything with it. The pressure has to be released. This week, one of my tenants next door to my house, there's a cottage. I have a tenant that lives there. And he came over one night and he said, The water heater broke. This water heater is about the size of this podium, just this part of it. Very small, it's up on a wall. I took the case off, and there's this little thing that looks like a bowl. And inside that bowl, I guess, the water gets heated up in one of these bowls. And you look at it, and it looks perfect. But there's pressure on the inside. And after a while, we turned on the water, and you could see, you couldn't even see where the water was coming from, but that water was leaking out. And I think that's a great illustration for what happens in our lives. We try to cover it over. We put a piece of duct tape, you know? MacGyver, he said, give me a piece of duct tape, put the duct tape on there, and it just wouldn't cover over. It started to leak. The Bible does not condone covering over losses. It gives us models for grieving and loss. It says in Genesis 6:6 that the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain as the creation that he created turned their backs on him. Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, Hebrews 5:7. We have an entire book called Lamentations, Laments. Two-thirds of the Psalms are a struggle over loss. We have an entire book, the book of Job, a lengthy book, and woven throughout Job's story is this idea of loss. So the Bible has a lot to say about it, but I think one of the most fascinating passages to me on this is found in John 11. So if you have a Bible there, you can turn to John 11, and we're going to read and start in verse 17. Jesus is good friends with this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he loves this family. And Lazarus becomes sick. Jesus is somewhere between 2 and 10 miles away when he gets the news that Lazarus is sick. Yet Jesus stayed where he was and did not go to see Lazarus when he was sick. We don't know what was going on at the time, but Jesus stayed there. Jesus in a physical body could not be in more than one place. He could only be there, and so he stayed there. He didn't go to Lazarus. As God, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to go. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew Lazarus was going to die. Sure enough, he finds out, you know, he realizes that Lazarus is dead. He's still in that place. He hasn't gone yet. Then Jesus decides to go. He says, disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus. And he has a conversation with them about it, and they try to persuade him, no, you don't want to go there, Jesus, because last time we were in that area, the people wanted to kill you. They wanted to take you by force, and they wanted to kill you. So what do you think Jesus was thinking as he walked to Bethany to see this family that he loved? Of course, he was thinking probably about his death and what he would do for you and me. I'm sure he was thinking about Lazarus and thinking about Mary, thinking about Martha. how is Jesus going to grow through this process of grief and loss as he loses a friend? And when I say the words, how is Jesus going to grow, some of you are like, what? That's how I responded to it when I first said the phrase this week. It says in the scripture that Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. How would you grow in this situation if one of your friends passed? Verse 17, John 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? The story goes on to show that Jesus has them open the tomb and calls Lazarus out from the tomb. What would it have been like to have been there for that? Verse 5 says Jesus loved this family. Verse 33 says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 35, the shortest scripture, Jesus wept. Those two simple words can mean so much to us today. They can be so profound. Why did Jesus weep when he knew what he was about to do? Aren't you glad he didn't say, people, get a grip. What's the matter with you? That's not Jesus' response to our grief and loss. Just because we know how God is going to deal with things in the end, like Mary and Martha said, we know you're going to rise him at the last day. Just because we know how it's going to end doesn't mean we don't feel inside, that it doesn't hurt. We grieve as people who have hope, but we still grieve. Why do we grieve? Because we love. The reason Jesus wept is because he cared so much for this family. Now, this was a big loss for Jesus. This was one of his friends. Imagine one of your closest friends dying. This was a big loss. Many of us can relate to that. We've had big losses in our lives. There's other of us that perhaps can't relate to huge loss like that. But think about life and what it's like. And think about what it might be like to grieve lesser losses. And that is very important for us this morning to realize that along the journey of faith, there are many smaller losses that we incur. And it's important because the way that we deal with those smaller losses is going to impact and influence how we're going to deal with the bigger losses when they come. So we need to think about all losses in life and how the Lord wants us to grieve those losses with Him. Several years ago, I was going through this material with some people here in our church. And one of the things that came up as I was journaling and getting ready for one of our group meetings was this underneath the surface idea that I really wanted to have a son. And so, you know, my grandfather, who doesn't have anyone to carry on the Capetta name, there's two of us. There's me and there's my cousin Danny. And so now my cousin Danny has a lot of pressure on him because I'm done having children, right? But this thing came up, and this was even before we had our last child, and I had this deep desire. And what do we normally do sometimes when those things come to the surface? Like, you know, that's not a big deal. I have two, at that time, I had two beautiful young girls. What's my problem? Why would I want to have a son? And the easiest thing to do is just tamp that feeling down and say, I'm not going to feel that right now. Well, this group wouldn't let me do that. You know, this material wouldn't let me do that. I had to write it out. And I started to learn a new pattern of not covering up losses like this. I learned to pay attention. And that's one of the words I want you to hear today is pay attention. I learned to ask myself, how is God coming to me through this experience? And I want you to ask yourself this. Think about a loss that you're dealing with right now or something in the recent past. How might God be coming to you through that experience? Can you pay attention to what it means? Like Jesus at the tomb. And Jesus in Gethsemane. Remember, he came to this tomb. Jesus paused. He took it all in. In Gethsemane, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on the ground. In Gethsemane, Jesus was paying attention to what was going on inside of him. Jesus said, how blessed are those who mourn, because it is they who will be comforted. How blessed are those who mourn, because it is they who will be comforted. Watch this. The path of blessing is through God's comfort. God's comfort comes to us through and in our mourning. So we can only receive God's comfort when we recognize and pay attention to our losses. Do you see how that works? If you don't pay attention to your losses, you're saying no to God's comfort and God's blessing. So pay attention to your losses. Listen to them. What is God trying to say to you through them? As you're paying attention, one of the things that I've noticed is that things don't always become crystal clear. Sometimes it becomes more confusing when I pay attention to what's underneath the surface for me. There's often a period of confusion. Peter Scazzaro calls it the confusing in-between. Jesus experienced this confusing in-between from the time that he knew Lazarus was dead and the time that he raised him from the dead. There was a period of time there, several days. It was a confusing in-between. Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but Jesus was still a man, and he still had feelings. He still cared for this guy that he knew was now dead. He still cared for Mary and Martha, who were still alive. There was this in-between process. What about for Mary and Martha and their experience? They called for Jesus. Jesus didn't come right away. Why isn't he coming? One of his best friends is dead, and Jesus isn't coming? There was a confusing in-between. You and I would say over some of the things in our past, Jesus, where were you? If you had been there in that situation, I wouldn't have lost this thing. I wouldn't have had to grieve this if you had been there, Jesus. Jesus says to them, he will rise again. And then Martha says, at the last day. Yeah, I know he's going to rise again then, but what do I do in the confusing in between now and the last day? Jesus stands there and weeps at the tomb. Why isn't he doing something? It's a confusing in between. Why isn't Jesus doing something? He's just standing there and weeping. And then there's the confusion for us when God doesn't raise something from the dead. Jesus only raised 3 people from the dead in all of the scripture that we read. There are lots of people that died while Jesus was doing his ministry that he didn't raise from the dead. And often God does not intervene in certain situations the way that we want him to intervene. And it's confusing to us. The Bible is full of confusing in-betweens. David gets anointed with oil to become the next king, and there's decades before he actually becomes the king. It's a confusing in-between as Saul chases him around the mountains and tries to kill him. The time when the children of Israel left Egypt and the time that they got to the promised land was a confusing in-between. The whole book of Job is a confusing in-between as his friends try to make sense of his grief and loss. And they can't do it. The time between Good Friday, which we're about to experience soon, the time between Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross and then Easter Sunday morning when he raised from the dead was a confusing in-between for all his disciples. So I have a question for you. What do you do in the confusing in-between? What do you do? In the confusing in-between, many of us medicate ourselves. The obvious ones, drugs, alcohol, sex, food. Some of us come to church so that we don't have to feel the pain of what's going on in our lives. All these things can become idols, things that we put ahead of God, things that help us cover over the pain but not really deal with it. Heather and I met right before she graduated from college. I still had 2 years left, so I knew if we were going to get married, it probably wouldn't be for 2 more years. And that in-between time was very confusing, and it got very confusing as she came from North Carolina, flew down to see me in Florida, and she broke off our relationship, which was going fabulous at the time. There was no obvious reason for it. She just didn't feel right in her spirit. She wanted to clean the slate and decide, was this God's will for her? It was a very difficult time for her and for me. We were very serious about each other. I think we both kind of felt like it was heading toward marriage. This was a wall experience that Bill talked about last week, where we came to that place where it's like, God, how and why are you bringing this into our lives? I think we both felt that way. My first response was to move toward her. I said, Heather, this isn't right. I know that it's God's will for us to be in this relationship. And we had this conversation. My first response was to move toward her. After she, flew back or went back home to North Carolina, and I realized she wasn't taking this whole thing back and she was going through with it, my second response was to find someone else to be with. And I realized, looking back at that experience and kind of processing it, that that would have been like medication for me. That would have been taking the pain that was down here and saying, Lord, I can't feel this pain. Let me have someone else that will take away that pain. Now, this confusing in-between only lasted about a month, thank the Lord, till he was able to get through to her. And Psalm 71:1 is the verse I read the next morning when I got up. It was my Bible reading plan, and I opened up the Bible, and here's what I read. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. You ever done that? Open up the Bible, and it's like that first verse is exactly what you need to hear. I don't think I read anything more. I had this plan. I was supposed to read like 22 pages or something a day in the Bible. I was going through this, read through the Bible in 3 months or 4 months thing. That I think I stopped that day at this verse and said, Lord, what does this mean? Because I'm in confusion right now. God's not the author of confusion, but he often allows us to go through confusing things, confusing circumstances. My experience is that eventually God brings clarity out of all the confusion. The clarity for me was that no person can fill a God-shaped void in my life. Only God can. Heather is not my savior. And if Heather leaves me, going to someone else is not going to save me. So what is my job in the confusing in-between? My job is to trust God. When I put my trust in him, this verse says, I will never be ashamed. That's another way of translating it. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. So I want to say to you this morning, live in the confusing in between. You have to live in that, because a lot of our life is confusing in the in-between times of our lives. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let the enemy take any ground. Most of all, let the Lord do his work in you. Let him give you a greater appreciation for mystery. We don't understand why God allows some of the things that he allows. You know what? God doesn't owe you, doesn't owe me any answers. Let God do his work of bringing a greater dependence on him in prayer. I'll tell you what, I was never paying more attention to God than when I opened up and read that verse and realized I had to spend the next 2 days with Heather because she was still there at the college, and the expectation was after she broke up with me, I was still going to spend the next couple days with her. I don't know how I did that or she did that, but that's the way it worked. Living in the confusing in between, learning how to fall, learning how to be vulnerable. It's not easy. Last week, Bill introduced the concept of God as landscaper. Some of you really like that because you like being out in the flower beds and gardens. The confusing in between is fertile ground for God to do the work that he wants to do in you and in me. Out of Lazarus' death came life, and out of Jesus' death came life. So we need to allow the old to birth the new. John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So that seed has to fall into the ground, has to germinate, and it creates. John Milton in Paradise Lost compares the evil of history to a compost pile. You have this mixture of the stuff that's decaying, animal stuff and vegetables and fruit peels and potato skins and leaves, and you put all this stuff there and you cover it with dirt. And after a little while, it starts to smell wonderful. The soil has become rich, a natural fertilizer, tremendous for growing your garden. But you have to wait, sometimes years, for this compost pile to do its work. Milton's point is that the worst events of human history, even hell itself, which we can't understand, are only compost in God's wonderful eternal plan. Out of the greatest evil, the death of Jesus, came life for you and me. God transforms the evil into good, and he does it without diminishing the awfulness of that evil. For some of us, God has used the old to birth new. We have children, and we deal with difficult issues with our children, and it gives us a greater appreciation and sensitivity to other people that we see and the things that are going on beneath the surface of their lives. Some of us have had some dysfunctional relationships in the past, and those dysfunctional relationships have given us a greater desire for godly relationships. Some of us have physical limitations right now, and we're finding that the physical limitations are bringing us to a place of greater ministry where we're able to be more involved in people's lives and helping them in some way. Our struggle to get emotionally healthy is driving us to help the people around us also become more healthy. Some of us, our painful childhood is giving us a window into the souls of the children around us and allowing us to minister to them in ways that we might not otherwise be able to. Some of us are kinder. Some of us are gentler. Some of us are not trying to impress people as much as we used to. Some of us, God is the very center of our lives right now because we have grieved, because we have lost. For me, one of the biggest ones was a church that I planted. I was part of planting here in Framingham in 1999. It's called Cornerstone Community Church. And there was 115 people that showed up to the first worship service that we had. And about 75 of those people started coming every week to this church as it began developing. We lost the school that we were meeting in. We had to move to Marlboro and had to start the whole process over after, you know, a couple of years we moved to replant the church in Marlboro. The pastor that I was working with hit one of those walls, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He had to take a break, took a six-month sabbatical. And when he came back, he wasn't himself. And he decided to move to Ohio to be part of a church in Ohio and to restructure his life and his family life. And what happened in our church over the course of the next year and a half or so was like a systematic subtraction. And I don't like math, but especially don't like subtraction, right? And people started moving out of the area, started moving out of state. And most of the people in our church moved out of state in that next year and a half. And it became a very difficult situation for those of us who were there. It was about five families left when it was all said and done. And we weren't sure what God was doing. It appeared that God was, that this vision that we had to build this church was now dying. And that's when I met knew Bruce from before, but then I met the current pastor of this church and heard about how the church wanted someone to come and take a staff position. And it was the three things that they were looking for were the three things I love to do the most in church life. So I had a sense that God was leading me here and calling me here, and spoke with Bruce and spoke with the team of people who were working on that position. And it turns out that God used the old to birth something new. That God is fulfilling the same vision that we had for that last church. He's fulfilling it here in this church. God wants to do the same for you. He wants to birth out of the old something new. He wants to do a new thing. How do I know this? The most powerful image in this scripture is Jesus walking to the tomb. And do you know what happens here when we look at the whole of Scripture? Jesus walks to the tomb of Lazarus. He calls Lazarus out. And it's almost as if Jesus walks into the tomb. Walking to Bethany, that walk from wherever he was to Bethany, meant a walk to his death. Because when he got to Jerusalem, the crowds were there. And yes, they put down palms and they said, "King, King," and they said, "Save us." But just a few days later, a crowd was saying, "Crucify him." And they did. Jesus walked into the grave with you in mind. He experienced hell so that you wouldn't have to. He experienced the weight of the world on his shoulders when he was on the cross. The weight of all your sin and my sin. That is amazing love. And that's what leads me to believe that God is going to allow the old to birth new in your life. Without that amazing love that Jesus showed us, we can't pay attention to our losses. We can't live in that confusing in-between time. And we can't allow the old to birth the new without Jesus and without his love. But with his love, we have everything we need to overcome. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to sing "Amazing Love." How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It is my joy to honor you. In all I do, I'll honor you.